Today's reading will be from Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 1 to 11. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. What He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Morning, folks. Wherever you're watching our service today, it's so good to be sharing with you. Please know that whatever your situation is, we want to hold you in our prayers and we want to be helpful in any way that we can be. So please don't hesitate to be in touch with us by any of the means you can find through our website, through our Facebook page, or any of the ways that we've mentioned during today's service. Well, we're doing a series about happiness. It seems like a helpful thing to be thinking about when the circumstances around us can lead us towards less helpful emotions like anxiety and grief and anger and frustration. And we're using the book of Philippians. It's part of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And we're trying to find some helpful habits to lead us into and to hold a happier, a more joyful frame of mind. If we were to go out and ask people what they think is the path to happiness, my guess is many, perhaps most people would say something like, get an education, get a job, get married, have a family, make some money, retire. That's the pathway to happiness. But you and me, we know a lot of people who have some or all of those things and they are still not happy. The Bible says that the path to happiness is something we're probably not going to imagine. It says the path to happiness is through humility. And we say, what? How in the world would humility make me happy? Now, there are many reasons why humility is the key that unlocks happiness, and why pride is the attitude that guarantees unhappiness in our lives. Let me just give us one for now. One of the greatest killjoys in life, one of the greatest causes of unhappiness, is conflict. We could have a lot of money, we could be famous, we could be successful, but if we have conflict in our relationships, our life is unhappy. Everything could be going great in our lives and we have an argument with somebody we love, and all of a sudden that happiness just flies out the window. If we're ever going to learn to be happy on a long-term basis, we're going to have to learn how to reduce the conflict in our lives. And that's where humility comes in. The Bible tells us that the habit of humility is the key to reducing conflict in our lives, because pride is the thing that causes most conflict. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, pride always leads to arguments. Philippians 2, 1 to 11 is one of the greatest explanations ever written about the relationship between humility and happiness. It tells us firstly that harmony creates happiness, and that we learn in the next few verses that humility creates harmony, And in the last verses, it talks about how Jesus modeled both for us. So as we prepare to explore happiness, as we find it in the letter to Philippians, let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you build within us, you create within us the emotion of happiness. And we know from our life experience that that emotion of happiness can be up or it can be down. We thank you that Paul addresses happiness in his letter to the Philippians, and we pray that as we explore it together that you will teach us, you will give us some tools so that we can experience more happiness in our life and be less impacted by other emotions that are less helpful and healthy for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brody read Philippians 2, the first 11 verses for us, and there we see there are four kinds of harmony, four keys to humility, and three examples of Jesus. First, Paul says that God's model for relationships, God's model for our friendships, for our marriage, any other relationship, is four kinds of harmony. So you can see there in verse 2, Paul says, "You will make my joy complete." In other words, you will create happiness, you will make me happy, you'll make yourself happy by having the same mind, sharing the same love, being united in spirit and intent on one purpose. These are the four kinds of intimacy, if you like, God wants us to have in our relationships. He says, "I want you to have the same mind." That's mental harmony. We're united in thinking. He says, "I want you to share the same love." That's emotional harmony. He says, "I want you to be united in spirit." That's spiritual harmony. And he says, "I want you to be intent on one purpose." That's directional harmony. We're headed in the same direction together. In the next few verses, Paul explains that humility is the path to harmony, and harmony is the path to happiness. I don't know if you're going through any conflict right now, but every one of us has had conflict in the relationships in our lives. So let's see what Paul says about how to reduce conflict with others, how to have more harmony and to have more happiness in our relationships. Before we launch in, I want to give us a couple of warnings. In the first place, what we're going to look at is mostly the exact opposite of the things that we've been taught in our lives. Our culture teaches us the opposite of what the Bible says about relationships. The second warning is what we're going to explore, it doesn't feel like the right thing to do because we naturally want to indulge ourselves and God says, well, that's not the right way. What we're learning today will stretch us and it will test us, so get ready. The first of the four habits for reducing conflict in our lives, Paul says, is this. He says, "Never let our pride be our guide." No matter what the relationship is, we should never let pride be our guide. Why? Because pride lies at the bottom of it. It's the root of every other sin. Every conflict that we go through has an element of pride mixed into it. Someone with too much time on their hands pointed out that the middle letter in the word pride in English is the letter I, and it's the middle letter of words like crime and sin. We have an I problem, and Paul says we should never let pride be our guide. Now that's countercultural, because today we live in a society that rewards narcissism. The most arrogant athletes, the most arrogant celebrities, the most self-centered entertainers are the ones we so often pay the most money to and we pay the most attention to. It's the way our society works. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from vain conceit." Don't do anything. How hard is it to keep that verse? Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from vain conceit. Notice Paul says there are two conflict-creating kinds of pride. One of them is selfish ambition and the other is vain conceit. Selfish ambition is saying it's all about me. And vain conceit means I'm always right. Selfish ambition says it's all about my needs, it's all about my wants, my fears, my success, my career. You might know people who've walked out on marriages because their marriage was standing in the way of their career. We know that sometimes boyfriends choose girlfriends because of the image it gives them, or girlfriends choose boyfriends because it's all about an image. And they're not really caring about the relationship, they're caring about themselves. James 3:16 says, whenever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, we'll find confusion and every other kind of evil. When we find confusion in our workplace, when we find confusion in our homes, we can know that there's probably some kind of selfishness that's causing that. Selfishness causes confusion everywhere. It causes it in marriage, it causes it in politics, it causes it in churches. If you won't play with me the way I want to play, I'll take my bat and go home. It's all about me. That's selfish ambition. Then vain conceit is the attitude of I'm always right and you're always wrong. I love the Living Bible version of this. It says, don't live to make a good impression on others. The Today's English version says, don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. That might be a good verse to think about before we post something on Instagram or Facebook or any other social media, because it's a great temptation on the internet to make ourselves look better than we really are. Never let pride be our guide. Don't give in to vain conceit. I'm always right. Or to selfish ambition. It's always about me. It's about my needs. In Galatians, another book Paul wrote, he lists about 17 effects of living with pride. He calls them the works of the flesh. He says when we live the self-centered, self-concerned, self-indulgent life, it shows up in all kinds of ways. And he starts off by saying things like self-indulgence shows up in sexual immorality, in wild partying, in getting drunk. We might expect those things. But most of the things on the list are actually the sins that we have to deal with, relationship sins. Let me read them to you. Galatians 5:19-21 says, our self-indulgent nature, in other words, my natural desire to think about me and not about you, our self-indulgent nature shows itself in conflict, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. It shows up in causing divisions among people and the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group. Do you know anybody like that? That's because they've let pride be their guide. Paul says if we're going to have happiness, we've got to have harmony. And if we're going to have harmony, we've got to have humility. So we don't let pride be our guide. The second habit is the flip side of it. It's another way of saying the same thing. Be humble or we'll stumble. If we're not humble in our relationships, we'll stumble in them. Humility is the basis of every great marriage, of every great friendship, because with humility, we don't act like we know it all. And we treat others with respect and we give each other more honour. So Paul in Philippians 2 verse 3 says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, be humble and give more honour to others than to yourself. Again, that's the opposite of what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches, I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to look out for number one. I've got to think about me. I've got to live for myself. I've got to do what makes me happy. If it feels good, do it. And Paul comes along and says, no, be humble and give more honour to others than yourself. Let me just say here that humility is probably the most misunderstood quality that we need in life. A lot of people think humility means going around saying, I'm no good, I'm nothing, I can't do anything right. But that's false humility. That's just degrading ourselves. Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. Humility is thinking of ourselves less. Can you hear the difference? The more we think about other people, the more humble we're being. If we walk into a room and we wonder what's everybody thinking about us, that's pride. If we walk into a room and we're thinking, how could we help people in this room? We're being humble. The focus isn't on us. The focus is on the other people. Humility has nothing to do with what we think of ourselves. Humility is what we think about other people. Humble people, someone said, build other people up. Great people make people feel great. Little people belittle people. The Bible says, instead, be humble and give more honour to others than to yourselves. Why should we be humble? Because God makes more promises in the Bible about humility than anything else except generosity. Let me give you a few things God promises to do if we live a humble life, if we live dependent on Him, if we think about others more than we think about ourselves. God says, I will give you my presence. I will give you my strength. I will give you my peace. I will give you honor. The very things that people want in life, God says, comes not through pride, not through bragging, not through boasting, not through pretending we're something that we're not, not through posing. It comes through humility. God says, I bless the humble person. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Notice God opposes the proud. Does God hate anything? Sure. There are some things God hates. God hates arrogance and pride and conceit and self-centeredness and self-promotion. God hates pride. And it says God opposes the proud. That means any time I'm acting or saying something or thinking in a prideful way, in an arrogant or in a conceited way, I'm on the opposite side to God. I may even have a right cause, but if I'm presenting it in a prideful way, God says we're wrong. We may have all the right politics figured out, but if we're prideful and arrogant about it, guess what? We're wrong. We're on the opposite side of God. God doesn't just say it's okay, I'll let you get away with a little bit of pride. God says, I hate it and I oppose it. Folks, my arms are too short to box with God. That's the negative side. The positive side says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What's grace? Grace is the ability to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving. Grace is the ability to resolve a conflict when I don't feel like it. Grace is the ability to compromise. Grace is the ability to get along. Grace is the ability to build a strong relationship when everything wants to tear it apart. We need grace. The only way our relationships will last is with God's grace. And the only way we get God's grace is by being humble. Here's the third habit for overcoming conflict. This one sounds easy, but it's not. Listen and pay attention. If we want to have a happy life, we need happy relationships. And in order to have happier relationships, we need to have humility in the middle of them. And part of that humility is listening to people and paying attention. We live in an attention deficit disorder world. Everybody's got it. Why? Because our tools and our technology have trained us to no longer pay attention to the people around us in our lives. We pay attention to screens more than we pay attention to people. Or our head is always down in a video game, or we're taking a lunch break and we've got our earbuds in and we're listening to music on our iPhone. There's no way we can pay attention to the people around us when we've closed out everybody else. I'm guilty of it too. We can be sitting with two friends and we're tweeting to 25. And then we're really worried whether anybody's retweeting or anybody's liking my post. What's that saying? It's all about me. Social media can feed our narcissism, can feed our pride if we let it. We can get distracted from seeing the people around us. How many people do we walk by every day because we've lost the art of paying attention? Because it's all about us. It's all about our agenda and I've got to get to my next meeting. If we're going to learn to be humble, we've got to learn to listen and to pay attention. Verse 4 says, don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in what others care about too. In other words, don't just be interested in our agenda, our career, our favourite hobbies. Be interested in what other people are interested in. Be interested in their needs. It's a simple but it's a powerful tool to help raising our kids. We've just got to be interested in, not be interested in what we want them to be interested in, but we've got to be interested in what they're interested in. There's a word for that. It's the word love. There's another word for it. It's the word humility. The Bible says those are the kinds of things that build relationships. Don't be interested only in our own life. Are we interested in what our wife says? Are we interested in what our kids say? Are we interested in what a friend says? And again, this isn't natural. By nature, I'm interested in what I'm interested in. If you're not interested in what I'm interested in, why should I even pay attention to you? Let me give us an example. When someone's taken a group photo and we're a part of the group and they give us a copy of the picture, who's the first person we look for? So often we go straight to, where am I? And my hair looks good today, or I look fat in that colour. We have all these comments to make about us. If we thought we looked good, it's a great picture. If we don't look good, then the picture's no good. That's our human nature. We think about us more than anything else. God says, do we want to be really happy? We've got to change our frame of reference because harmony doesn't come from our thinking about us all the time. It comes from us being interested in what other people are interested in and caring about what they care about and being concerned with what they're concerned about. The greatest gift that we can give somebody is our attention, because our attention is our time, and our time is our life, and we're never going to get it back. If we give our money, we can usually get some money back. If we give someone our attention, we're never getting that back. When we look somebody in the eye, it's saying, you matter to me. What you're saying is important to me. Of course, we can listen without paying attention. As a parent, as a partner, as a friend, we're listening and we're going, And we're thinking about a million other things. Someone's telling you all about their day and we're already thinking about something else. That's not paying attention. That's listening, but it's not paying attention. So we learn to listen and pay attention. The fourth thing that we need to do is we ask, what would Jesus do? I know that sounds like a trite question, but it's really true. And it comes from Philippians 2 verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In this situation, in this conflict, what would Jesus do? In this problem, what would Jesus do? In this time when someone's feeling guilty, what would Jesus do? In this time when somebody's worried, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do at the office in this situation? What would Jesus do out on the golf course? What would Jesus do driving down the expressway? What would Jesus do? We ask that over and over and over again, and we'll always come up with a humble answer. We'll always come up with one that builds harmony and happiness rather than difficulty and defeat and bitterness and resentment. Now, we might say we don't know what it means to act like Jesus. Fortunately, we have three examples in the next couple of verses. Number one, it means we don't demand what we think we deserve. We go through life thinking we deserve a whole lot, and when we don't get it, we get demanding. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He emptied himself of all that he had. Jesus is God. He came to earth. He became human. And even though he's God, he doesn't demand his rights. He empties himself of all he had. Do we realise how countercultural that is? Because if we're brought up here in Australia, we're brought up with the idea that I have my rights. And yes, we do, but it doesn't mean we demand it. It's my right to do this, and I demand my rights. Then we're not like Jesus. There's a better way to do it. There's a better way to get our needs met than demanding our rights. The Bible says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. We can be understanding without demanding. And we can get our needs met without blowing people away. Are we understanding or are we demanding? If we want to be like Jesus, we don't demand what we think we deserve. Number two, we look for ways that we can serve. We don't demand what we think we deserve, and we look for ways that we can serve. Verse 7 says, and Jesus took on the nature of a servant, becoming a human just like us. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to learn to serve. Our culture says the goal in life is to get other people to serve us. The more people we have serving us, the more important we are. But God's value system is the opposite. It's not the more people serving us, the more important we are. It's the more people we serve, the more important we are. Self-esteem doesn't come from our salary, it doesn't come from our status, it doesn't come from our stuff. Self-esteem comes from service. The more we give our life away, the more God blesses us with honour. Someone calls it the Mother Teresa principle. Mother Teresa gave her life helping the least influential people in the world, beggars, dying in Calcutta. God says the way up is down. And God says before honour is humility. And God says if we want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. It's a habit we can develop. And we develop the habit not in the big things of life, but in the little things. When we walk out of the shops and we walk across the car park and we see a piece of rubbish, will we pick it up? Or do we think that's for other people to pick up? That's beneath us. We're too good for that. We shouldn't have to pick that up. They pay staff to pick that stuff up. We can make all the reasons, but really, how humble are we? Our character, they say, is revealed in the crises, but it's built in little day-to-day things like returning the grocery trolley. So we look for ways that we can serve. And then finally, we do what's right even when it's painful. That's what it means to act like Jesus. Verse 8 says, while living as a man, Jesus humbled himself even more by being fully obedient to God, even when that meant his death on a cross. He did the right thing, even though it was excruciatingly painful for him. That's what it means to do what's right. We do it even when it's painful. And because Jesus was the greatest example of humility, God has given Jesus the greatest honour in the universe. The last couple of verses say, because of this, God exalted Jesus to the highest honour and made his name greater than every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and give glory to the Father. It says Jesus has a name greater than every other name. And notice it says one day in heaven that every person who has ever lived will be gathered before God. It says at that time every knee one day will bow. Every human being who has ever lived is going to bow before Jesus. This is the highest honour. And every tongue will confess, in other words, will finally admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and give glory to God the Father. One day even atheists are going to acknowledge the truth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So when people come to us and say, what's the world coming to? We can say something like this. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is who he said he was. that he's the Son of God, that he's the Lord. Someday, all of the arrogance and all of the idolatry and all of the denial in the world will end. Every nationality will be there. Every age will be there. Every religion will be there. Every political persuasion will be there. All the politicians, all the rock stars, all the businessmen and the scientists and the homemakers and the athletes, they'll all be there saying Jesus is Lord. One day, Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump and every other world leader will be on their knees saying Jesus is Lord. Every single person, Adolf Hitler, on his knees saying Jesus is Lord. It's not going to matter if we're ever going to admit it. It's just a matter of when. And we will either do it now in love or we'll do it later in judgment. One day we will all acknowledge we are not God. Only God is God, and he sent his Son to die for us. And it's through the grace of Jesus Christ that we have a pathway to heaven and to life lived more fully and more completely and more wonderfully in God's eternal presence.